Hold on a second. Got my timer here. I just have to share a story. Back in the spring of 1967, Lynn and I were very serious, and I signed up for the intramural fraternity relays at Bowling Green State University. And there were 18 fraternities and some really stellar athletes in there. And I signed up for the 220-yard dash, which today would be the 200 meters. And I also signed up for the quarter mile, which would today be the 400 meters. So let me show you here. I'm wearing the hat of my alma mater, BGSU. Probably you've never heard of it, some of you. But it's a fairly good-sized state university in Ohio. But anyways, I did a stellar performance in the 220-yard dash. I mean, it was glorious. I came in dead last. It didn't do much for my image or my mental state. But I had signed up for the quarter mile, and I had run that in high school. And, I was okay. But, you know, when I was in high school, I want to talk about mental attitude today, not only in athletics, but with regard to our faith as well. Because mental attitude affects our spiritual attitude and vice versa. So anyways, I kind of in high school, I never was mentally tough. I don't know why. My brother was all everything. He was terrific, baseball, you name it. And then there was me. And I ran track, and I ran more not to lose rather than to win. How many understand that? Maybe you're running your life right now like that. Well, you're going to definitely lose if you keep that mental attitude. So anyways, Lynn's up there in the stands rooting me on. She was going to graduate in a few months because she went through in 3 years. Not because she was smarter, but she just went through in 3 years, right? So anyways, for some reason, I wasn't even saved at that time. I'd gone to church all my life. Some reason I got mentally tough. Maybe it's because she was in the stands. But I decided I'm going to get out there. I'm going to lead the preliminaries. I'm going to be the one that's out front, and they're going to have to catch me. Well, so I really did a great job coming around the backstretch. I was in the lead, and then this guy came up from another fraternity, and he came alongside me, and he passed me, and I let him pass me. And he came in first for the preliminary. I came in second. But when the finals rolled around, I still had a mental edge to me. I still can't explain it to this day. But I just decided, I'm going to win this thing. I wish I'd had that in high school. I was a pretty good athlete overall. But anyways, applied the same strategy. I figure I'm going to lead the pack, and around the back stretch, he's going to try to get me again. But I'm going to fight him off this time. And you know what? That's exactly what he did. And you know what I did? I fought him off, and I became the intramural champion quarter mile. My first championship race. Now, I got to show you the little trophy here. This is 1967. It says BGSU, intramural champion. But my oldest son, Tim, when he was a little toddler, he broke it, my one and only trophy. So I had to drill holes in the base so it would stand. But sometimes it leans to the left or to the right, you know, whatever. But it was really, really good. But, you know, my whole mental attitude changed. It's amazing what winning will do for you. I actually wrestled in the BGSU intramural fraternity wrestling championship, and in the semifinals, I was wrestling a kid was a runner-up state champion in Ohio. I'm thinking, really? So, anyways, he was on top of me. He was trying to work all his fancy holds on me, and he knew I was a piece of cake. Well, you know what? He left himself open. with all his concentration and trying to put some fancy hold on me, you know what I did? I grabbed his head, pulled him down, and pinned him. He stormed off the mat. He was so mad. I crawled off the mat because I had no conditioning whatsoever, either for the quarter mile or for this. But I'm telling you, mental attitude is everything. You know that? That really makes the difference. So not only am I going to deal with the professional or amateur in regard to athletics, but with our faith tonight. Let me see. Put that next slide up there about 2 Timothy 2:5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. I went with the King James because I like the verb strive. That's a powerful word. And put the other one up for the New King James. The New King James just says competes. But strive, you know what strive means. It means to make great efforts to achieve or obtain something. Something and struggle or fight vigorously. So what is that saying? And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That's what's Paul saying here? Well, I believe we all realize that hardships nearly always reveal the real level of a person's commitment to Jesus Christ. Have you found that out too? I'm sure you have. When things get tough and people are faced with hard decisions, you've heard this before. This, though, is a golden moment when the real level of their commitment is revealed, when they have to decide. Here's the sentence. Put this one up here. Will I remain faithful in the hard times? Let me tell you, this country is in hard times, and it's getting harder. And as I studied this, and as I began to, I've been studying the seven churches in Revelation, Christians have been persecuted for thousands of years. Terrible things happening to them. You all know the stories in the arena. Nero blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome, the horror they went through. One artist's rendition shows these Christians in kneeling in the arena with the lions coming and the little kids there. I mean, it didn't matter. The evil is so prevalent in this world, and there's darkness that's in America right now. And you and I must pray against that darkness, that spirit of darkness. So, I have a feeling that some of you have faced that momentous decision too. Will I remain faithful in hard times? That's not something you take lightly. That's just not something you say, yeah, I will. No, you need to pray about that. I had one guy come up to me. He was an elder in another church when I was teaching Revelations. And he said, you know, John, it's one thing to stand firm, but it's another thing when your grandchild's standing before you and they're going to kill that grandchild unless you recant your faith. Now, you think about that. I have seven grandchildren. I love them so much. I love them. That's why it's so important that they know Jesus. So important. So Philippians 3:10, I've told you before, this verse, I have read it and studied it, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable even unto death. What is Paul saying there? What does this really mean? One of my favorite scholars I go to is Albert Barnes. He lived probably about 100 years ago. This man is so spot on. Here's what he says Paul is saying. Paul is saying that I may participate in the same kind of sufferings that he endured. That is, that I may in all things be identified with him. Paul wished to be just like his Savior. Do we feel that way? He felt that it was an honor to live as he did, to evidence the spirit that he did, and to suffer in the same manner. All that Christ did and suffered was glorious in his view, and he wished in all things to resemble him. He did not desire merely to share his honors and triumphs in heaven, but regarding his whole work as glorious, he wished to be wholly conformed to that and as far as possible. Many times new believers right out of the gate are faced with that decision. Will I remain faithful in hard times? Old friends disappear. Relationships become strained. I'm sure some of you have experienced that. People look differently at you at work. Your family may wonder what happened to the old you and wish the old you had come back. You can be certain that if a flaw exists in their commitment to Jesus, difficult episodes in life will bring that defect to the surface. I bet you a number of you are experiencing things like that with family. In the former Soviet Union, may I remind you that many people paid a very high price for their faith in Jesus. Numerous were sent to prison. Those deported were deported to slave labor camps, and others were incarcerated in psychiatric hospitals where they were treated as mental patients because they believed God. The Soviet leadership found all sorts of ways to disdain, humiliate, and mock Christians for being different. Is that not happening right now? It is. The secular media. If we need to pray specifically, pray for revival. Pray for godly sorrow to overwhelm the secular news media. Because godly sorrow is the only thing that will change what they're dishing out. So the Soviet leadership found all sorts of ways to disdain, humiliate, and mock Christians for being different. It was a very serious matter to believe in Jesus Christ, requiring a life commitment. You and I have lived in a bubble in this great country. We have lived in a faith bubble. But I'm telling you, our faith is going to be assaulted. I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying, like Pastor Matt said, we need to be prepared for this. This is where our mental attitude comes in, because it affects our spiritual attitude. And when our spiritual attitude is lined up with Jesus, then it affects our mental attitude. And we can withstand, and we need to lock arms together. We need to lock arms together. You see, hard times really do reveal the truth about who people are. Doesn't it make you feel grateful for the people who have stayed with you through the high moments and the low moments, through thick or thin, so they say, through the good times and the bad times? When I came back from my wife's life's celebration service, my revelation to Daniel class, they had a special service for me in the class. It was so precious. They stuck with me, and they made it so special and helped me through that difficult time. In 2 Timothy, many people were defecting from the faith. This is Paul is writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy, persecution began to really come from Rome. So many people were defecting from the faith. Why? Because hard times had come. And I, you know, the chance of any of you here doing that, you like to pray. That's the ticket, isn't it? We like to be with God. We like that relationship. I had a chance at Lowe's last week. This guy helped me load white marble bags onto my truck. And I said, as I always do, you have a blessed day with Jesus. And he stopped and he said, I really don't believe in religion. And I said, well, I don't either. I believe in relationship. And that's where it's at. And that's where our job comes in. So many people were defecting from the faith because hard times had come. Staying faithful to Jesus meant they might face persecution. Now listen, it's coming. Just ask the baker in Colorado who the Supreme Court supported, and the very next day, because he wouldn't bake a wedding cake for a gay couple, the very next day after the Supreme Court ruled, a gay lawyer came in and put him to the task again. And that's been 5 years now, right? I think it is 4 years. And here he is again, fighting this off. It's unbelievable. You and I must be prepared, and we prepare on our knees. So before the persecution began, the church at Ephesus was growing rapidly. And guess who the pastor was? A young Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. But now, as the persecution, I mean, they persecuted Christians. Your life was on the line. You all know that. But now it was declining because of the coming of great adversities, which had exposed the genuine level of people's faith. I don't criticize anybody. When your family's at stake, this is where you and I got to just make sure that our loved ones know Jesus. It is so important. So in the midst of these trying times, Paul wrote to Timothy about the attitude necessary that is essential to survive difficult times. I bet if I went around and asked you, what kind of attitude do you have to survive difficult times? Share it with us so we can learn from you. I bet we'd have different strategies, each one, though, enabling us to make it through the difficult times. So this is where Paul said, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. In other words, he struggles or fights vigorously. The word strive in the Greek is athlesis, which always describes athletic activities or sporting events. It's also notably depicted professional athletes. As time passed, it expressed the idea of any event in life that demands one labor and strive and tears. That's why I chose the King James with the word strive in it. Let me say that again. As time passed, it expressed the idea of any event in life that demands one's labor and sweat and tears. It indicated exertion, effort, and commitment, either physical or mental exertion. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, there were both amateur and professional athletes, as there are in our world today. So how do we define an amateur versus professional? In Paul's world, an amateur was not a serious contender and would not participate in the harshest competitions. In our world, well, the line is really becoming blurred. How many of you understand what NIL is? That stands for name, image, and likeness. And these are new policies from the NCAA that permit student athletes to be compensated. So where's the line now between amateur and professional? These kids, these talented kids, many of them have already brokered over $1 million deals. And they haven't played at the college level, or they haven't even entered the NFL. Think about that. So the line's blurry. So what was Paul saying to us here? In Paul's world, a professional athlete was so committed that he was ready to compete, no matter how intense the opposition or how difficult the circumstances. Thus, the reason that Paul used the word athlesis in 2 Timothy 2:5. So what was the point Paul was trying to make? In essence, what was he asking of believers then and now? I want to ask you some questions. I believe this is what he's asking us. Are we amateurs who serve the Lord? Have we committed ourselves to go all the way to the end, regardless of the fight that ensues? Are we serving the Lord only because it's popular and enjoyable for the moment? Are we a professional that is willing to pay any price, undergo any kind of hardship, bear up under any pressure, and endure it all for the name of Jesus Christ? We're headed that way, and I know you know that. We're headed that way. We're going to have to stand up and be counted. And finally, are we really committed? Only you can answer that for yourself. It's between you and the Lord. But I'll tell you, I go through the news online. I just can't believe the things that are happening in this world, the shootings, the killings, the riots. So far, we live in a pretty good place. So what else does Paul say about all of this? What else does he say? He says that if we remain faithful, you all know that, remain committed, there is a crown, Greek Stephanos, waiting for us. This refers to the victor's crown. In ancient games, the prize of a wreath of leaves placed on the head of a winning athlete. It wasn't worth anything. However, what it represented was worth the struggle. An athlete who walked away with the victor's crown was honored for the rest of his life. Is that not what we do with our athletes today? I grew up in the 50s, and I loved the Cleveland Browns with Otto Graham at quarterback. They won 7 out of 10 championships. He's still listed in the top 10 quarterbacks of all time in the NFL. And he's been dead a long time now, and he made the Browns what they were in the 50s. We treat our athletes with such respect, and we honor them so much. So what might our crown be right now for us? What crown might we earn right now while we're living in the United States of America? If you are a serious contender for doing the will of God, if you don't allow anything to stop you, no matter what challenges the devil and life may throw at you, you will walk away with the respect and honor of others. At the end of the battle, believe me, people are watching us. They're watching us. There's so many examples of that. They will see, here's what you and I want them to see. They will, this is our victor's crown right now for us as we live in this country. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to be known as a person who, with a flawed faith, who tucked his tail and ran in tough times. How many of you are with me on that? Yeah. I want to be an example to others as a person, a member of the church, who stuck to my principles and refused to bend to the pressures of this world. There's a great scripture from the Old Living Bible in James 3:17 and 18. I pray this on and off a lot over the last 25, 30 years. Loving and courteous. It allows discussion and is willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It is wholehearted, straightforward, and sincere. Isn't that a great word? I just declare for all of us right now that, Holy Spirit, you drop as much of that kind of wisdom in us that we can handle in our finite minds and hearts. So above all, I want my legacy to be my total and faithful commitment to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just ask you something. What kind of believers are we today? Are we professionals or are we amateurs? Are we winners or are we losers? And here's the question for all of us. Is your greatest priority and obsession to do the will of the Father? You know, when Jesus preached, everything about his preaching was about the Father. What the Father wanted him to do. The Father said this, I do the will of my Father who is in heaven. I want to close with a very short story here. I don't want any of us, and I know you won't, to sell our young people short. One of the things I used to do when I was actively pastoring, there were certain kids, I mean, they were kids like elementary age, or maybe a little bit older than that, that you knew that the hand of God was on them. So we would have people come to the altar. I would have them, especially one little boy, I would have them come up, and I'd have them pray with adults. Have you ever done that? The prayer of a child is so pure. It's not tainted by tradition. It's not tainted by religion. It's just a heart that loves Jesus. That's the kind of person I want praying for me. And he actually said one time, I want to be just like Pastor John. And I'm kind of swallowed thinking, man, that's a hard, I don't think you want that. But anyways, this is the little story. I can't bear your beatings. Pastor Florescu, Romania, the 1960s, the communist tortures came towards Pastor Florescu again, this time with red-hot iron pokers. Who else believes as you do? Give us their names. Florescu would not speak. They had already cut him again and again with knives and beaten him very badly. When he refused to cooperate, he was returned to his cell. Starving rats were then driven into his cell through a large pipe. He could not sleep, having to defend himself at all times. If he rested a moment, the rats would attack him. He was forced to stand for 2 weeks, day and night. The communists kept asking him to betray his brethren, but he steadfastly refused. He resisted. In the end, they brought his 14-year-old son. Remember what I said at the beginning of my message? And began to whip the boy in front of his father, saying that they would continue to beat him until the pastor told them what they wanted to know. The poor man was half crazy. He bore it as long as he could, but when he could stand it no more, he cried to his son, "Alexander, I must say what they want. I can't bear your beatings anymore." Listen to what this 14-year-old kid said back to his dad. "Father, don't do me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Withstand. If they kill me, I will die with the words, Jesus and my fatherland." Is that amazing? I don't take any of this lightly. I'm always evaluating my faith. When we were at Daniel's group last Saturday, quickly, we all talked about what are we afraid of? Is there a fear and things like that? And most of it had to deal with maybe our faith isn't strong enough. You know, things like, guess what? He died praising God. And when I look around at our country right now, there's lawlessness. There's chaos, murder right and left. You all know it. It's so hard to watch the news anymore. But that's why, thank you for being here tonight, that you want to pray. May I suggest that we spend some time praying for America? I mean, really, really interceding for America. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you for the privilege, first of all, that I have been given to me to share your word every so often. I'm very appreciative of that. But Lord, I pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, online, anybody that you need to rededicate your life to Christ or ask him to be your Lord and Savior for the first time, I pray you'll do it. I pray a simple prayer. Just pray with me, dear Jesus. I love you. I need you. I choose you to be my Lord and my Savior. I make you Lord over my failings. I make you Lord over my successes, over my family, over my job, over everything about me. I make you Lord, and I'm trusting you alone to get me to heaven. And I'm choosing you right now of my own free will. Show me in the weeks ahead what areas of my life I need to confess and seek forgiveness for. And I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.